Lord, we're tired. It feels like the weight of the world just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Whether it's in our lives or in the lives of our friends or our family, our coworkers, it just feels like it's too much. And so we bring our tiredness to you. We lay it at the altar. We pray that you can take it and make something of it. For even on our best days, we are like your son's disciples, unable to stay awake. And yet the proclamation of the gospel is that your grace is enough, enough to wake us from our slumber, enough to move us and shake us from where we are to where we can be. And so this day, O Lord, we lift up to you those in our lives, ourselves included, if we feel like we're part of the last, the least, the lost, and the little. Raise us up. Use the power of Easter to awaken us to the glory that is your kingdom here on earth. Use the scripture and our songs and the sacrament to open our eyes to the wonder of this day. And all God's people say, Amen. In the world of United Methodism, we tend to talk about two figures more than anyone else, John and Charles Wesley. And John usually gets all the focus because he's the elder brother. He's the one that's most famous. It's his work that started the movement called Methodism that has resulted in something like the United Methodist Church today. So John gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. And sometimes we forget about his younger brother, Charles. Charles was great in his own right. He tends to be only remembered for the hymns that he wrote, many of which are in our hymnal, many of which have been stolen by other denominations. They sing our guy's songs all the time. Some of those songs are Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Those are all from Charles Wesley. Now Charles, for as great of a hymn writer as he was also a pretty good preacher. A preacher in his own right, and one of his most famous sermons had the title, Awake Thou That Sleepest. Awake Thou That Sleepest. He preached it in 1742 at the University of Oxford. Now, it's important to know that during the time of Charles and John Wesley's life, those who were in ministry, most of them did not go into it because they felt called to the work, but because it was a very lucrative profession. If you were the eldest, you would inherit the land from your father, and that would be the work you would go into. But second sons, third sons, they didn't have a lot of prospects, and many of them went to work for the church because it was a guaranteed place to live, a job to do, and a pretty hefty paycheck. Can you imagine people going into ministry for the money? But that's what happened during the time of John and Charles Wesley's life. They did it. Many of them did it for the money, which meant that there were priests all over the Church of England who actually didn't believe the faith that they were proclaiming. Now, John and Charles saw this happening. They read the scriptures, and their hearts were set aflame because they found dissonance between the scriptures they were reading and the way the church was living out, which is what Methodism is all about. It's about reigniting that passion for the work of the kingdom, no matter what's going on in the world. And so Charles, not John, Charles saw this, and he was up for rotation, which meant it was going to be his turn to preach at the University of Oxford. Huge, 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 huge sanctuary filled with all these priests and those who were about to become priests. He has this opportunity to preach to them on a Sunday morning, and he chose the text from Ephesians, Awake thou that sleepest. He spent 45 minutes exhorting those who could hear him to wake up, that they did not have a pure faith, that they didn't have the fire and the passion of the gospel that they really needed. He even said that they were closer to hell than they were to heaven because they did not believe in the gospel. So you might be surprised to know that Charles was never invited to preach there ever again. Awake thou that sleepest. It's a theme, a huge theme in scriptures. Sleeplessness, being awake. Jesus preached about it. He told parables about it. It happens in the gospels. This notion that we are asleep and we need to wake up. Now, I can remember a definitive moment in my life where it felt like a congregation woke up. When I was 7 or 8 years old, the same age of my son, Elijah, at my home church, Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, for weeks we heard that a missionary was going to come visit us. The United Methodist missionary to Cambodia was going to come visit us at our church. At 7 or 8 years old, I had never heard the word Cambodia before. I certainly could not find it on a map, but we were all very excited for this missionary to come join us on a Sunday morning. And so on Sunday, the preacher got up and introduced this missionary, and she came up and she preached. And I remember my faith changing that day, because she got up and she said, "The thing I love about Methodism is that the hymnal you all use in your church is the same hymnal we sing from in Cambodia." Can you imagine the joy that we are singing the same songs by Charles Wesley I was talking about a moment ago, that those same songs are giving life to people here in Virginia and all the way on the other side of the planet? And at 7 or 8 years old, that radically changed me. I started to realize that the church is much, much bigger than the walls of our sanctuary. That there are people on the other side of the world that we are connected to, and not just because they're Christians, but because they're United Methodists. As a little boy, I mean, I felt like I changed because of, and it wasn't just me, it was the whole church. By the time Christmas rolled around, we weren't talking about what we wanted for Christmas or what our parents were buying for Christmas. We were talking about buying cows for the people who lived in Cambodia. That summer, when that summer came around, we weren't bragging about where we were going to go on summer vacation. We were talking about where we could do mission work. Whether we could go to the Appalachian Service Project or Jeremiah Project here in Virginia, or if we were going to send people all the way to Cambodia. It really felt like, because this person came to our church, it was like God said, "Awake thou that sleepest. The kingdom of God is bigger than you think." Hear Jesus' version. This is Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the thunder brothers, and he began to be grieved and agitated. And he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground. He prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want.' Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, 'So, you could not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake. Pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went and he prayed for a second time. He said, 'Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and he found them sleeping. Their eyes were so heavy. So leaving them a third time, he went away. He prayed, saying the same words. And he came to the disciples and he said, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust. The so-called seven deadly sins. As we've talked about the last few weeks, the danger of these sins is how sneaky they are. They are not obvious in the ways that murder and theft and adultery are very, very obvious. This list handed to us from the tradition, what's so frightening about it is how sneaky and how undeadly these sins seem at first. But pride puffs us up so much so that we fall squarely into the category of the Pharisees, the very people Jesus delighted in denouncing over and over and over again. Envy drives us to squander the good gifts we've been given, all while diminishing our friends and our families because we think things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And then anger settles in, takes over our lives, leads us to believe something like violence can produce something other than more violence. But then we come to sloth. I mean, sloth. Is sloth really that bad? I mean, who hasn't dozed off in the middle of a sermon? It never happens here. I've never seen it. But before me, who knows? Who hasn't dozed off in the middle of a sermon? Who hasn't lingered a little long in the bath or the shower. Who hasn't let Netflix bring up another episode or a show until our eyelids are so dry that we can't even close them when we need to go to bed? You know, life's pretty hard. Shouldn't we rejoice in being able to relax every once in a while? Don't we deserve it? But see, there's actually a difference between rest and sloth. Rest recreates us. Sabbath recreates us. Sloth, it unravels us. Sloth eats away at our souls. It extinguishes our faithful fire. It wears us down slowly but surely. Because another word for sloth, perhaps a better word for sloth, is apathy. Apathy, that feeling deep inside that no matter what we do, no matter what we try, it makes no difference at all. Sloth isn't just laziness, it's not just boredom, it's giving up. Thomas Aquinas, the great Catholic theologian, said that behind apathy is the spiritual monster of despair. Sloth is despair. So on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus gathers in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples in order that he might pray. We tend to use this moment in the gospel to berate the foolishness of the disciples because they can't stay awake. And we do it for good reason, because Jesus does. 3 times in a row, he leaves for some Trinitarian communion, only to find them catching Z's. So they, the disciples, are the displayers of sloth for us. Preachers like me have long used this story to say to people like you, to exhort people like you, to stay awake. Don't fall asleep to the work of God. And yet, as important as the disciples are, even in their sleepiness, they are never the main characters of the gospel story. Jesus is always the main character. And notably, this moment with Jesus, it gives us a peek behind the curtain of the cosmos as we see Jesus confronting what the day will bring. Jesus says, "I am deeply grieved. My heart is breaking." It's his grief and his pain and his anguish that drives him to pray in the first place. There's been 3 years of ministry, of preaching and teaching and healing and helping. He has just finished a meal with his disciples. He got on the ground and he washed their feet, even as one leaves to betray him. You know, the German word for apathy is Weltschmerz. It literally means pained by the world. To be pained by the world. That's what apathy is. Did you hear Jesus' prayer? "Father, if it's possible, take this away from me." And yet, it's not about what I want. It's what you want. "Thy will be done." For the very faintest of moments, we catch a glimpse of the humanity of God in Jesus. This prayer is as close to despair as Jesus gets. It's a hopelessness that pains us to hear that this is what Jesus is praying. And yet, rather than giving over to apathy, rather than giving over to sloth, rather than giving over to despair, Jesus produces the most faithful prayer we can ever pray. "Thy will be done." It's the most faithful prayer, and I'll be the first to tell you, it's the most dangerous thing we can ever pray. "Thy will be done." "Thy will be done" is the great enemy of sloth. It's the recognition that even though we might not have the eyes to see new possibilities, we worship the God of impossible possibility, the God who makes all things new. "Thy will be done" sets us on an adventure in which we never quite know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And maybe that's why Jesus is forever telling these parables about people who fall asleep, why he's forever enjoining the disciples to wake up, because when it comes to the gospel, the only thing we really have to do is wake up. Wake up to God's new possibilities, God's new day, God's new way. "Thy will be done." It's that prayer that got me here. I didn't pick this church. This church didn't pick me. Doug Forrester, our district superintendent, is here. He knows it better than anybody. "Thy will be done," it sets you on a course that you can't predict. "Thy will be done" got me here, got you all here. "Thy will be done" got Jennifer Moore in the work that she's doing, and it's what has led her to be here today. Not because she chose it, not because she wanted it, but because the Spirit is up to something, which is the most frightening and wonderful thing of all.